Good Friday was not a good Friday for the 12th. It seemed to be the end, all their beliefs, all their hopes. Easter Sunday, frankly, was confusing. Should they believe it or not? And if so, what did it mean? There's this basic paradox. If Jesus was who they believed he was, how could God have let him be crucified? If he wasn't, how could God have raised him from the dead? Now, how do you answer a question like that? If you're a good, devout Jew, you go to the scripture and you start looking for passages that will shed some light on it. And here they are, in the upper room, more or less hanging out together out of fear, and also out of confusion, and in prayer, all at the same time, pondering the scriptures. Do we know anything that will help us make sense of this? And over the 50 days between Easter and Pentecost, they come up with a fair amount. And we hear it in this morning's first reading. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost. Now, this is not a verbatim transcription. There was nobody there taking notes. But this is the memory of the early church as the sort of things that he used to say, what he probably said on that occasion. First, he quotes the prophet Joel about the outpouring of the Spirit. We explain them. And then he starts talking about Jesus in terms of the Psalms. Psalm 16. You will not allow your Holy One to see Sheol, nor will you allow the body of your anointed to see the pit or to see corruption, depending on which way you point the verb. There is an argument. As he's explaining it to the people, and surely they must have been debating it that way among themselves, David couldn't have been talking about himself. We've all been to his tomb. He died, he was buried. I can show you where the tomb is. He must have been talking about somebody else. He must have been talking about the promised anointed one that God would send. This must be a prophecy about what God will do for Jesus. That Jesus will be raised up. He will not be allowed to remain in the pit, nor will his body undergo corruption. And then they come to 110. Well, that's an interesting psalm. It's used a lot of different ways. Jesus himself was arguing in the temple about it, remember? Who do people say that the Messiah is? Whose son is he? David's. Well, if he's David's son, how can David call him Lord? As he does in the Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord. And nobody could answer him any more questions. But picking up on the same psalm, Peter comes back to them. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Now, David did not literally sit at God's right hand. And of course, originally, probably the meaning was metaphorical, that he would rule in God's place over the kingdom of Israel. But if you're looking for a stronger meaning, it didn't happen for David. David wasn't at God's right hand. God has exalted Jesus, lifting Jesus up to the right hand of God after raising him up from Sheol. They're piecing it together. It will take them a while. It will take the influence of the Holy Spirit who's been given to them just that day. It will take their experiences. They're dealing with something that's wildly improbable, that God will have raised someone from the dead. And yet, they've experienced it, or they think they have, if they can make sense of it. And they make sense of it by going to the scripture. Try it yourself. The first text is in Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon. And then almost all Bibles have those little references at the bottom that tell you where they're quoting from. Go back and look up some of the quotes. If you have a commentary and want to go into it in further detail, that's fine. But you can do enough just from the footnotes in the Bible. It'll lead you from Acts 2 to Psalm 16 and to Psalm 110. Read those whole Psalms. Think about them. Think about them the way the apostles thought about them. Do they help us explain what's going on here? Can we make sense of this? Can we make sense of God, of Jesus, of ourselves in the light of the scripture? Because we're pretty sure we can't do it any other way. It's only the scripture that will open the door for this. It's only the scripture that will be the gate. Gate, of course, is my segue to the second text. Actually, it's the third. The gospel. Notice that on Good Shepherd Sunday, we have different parts of John 10 read every year. And this is the first part, which does not contain that famous I am the good shepherd line. That's in next year's reading. There's a talk about shepherds. The shepherd, a gatekeeper opens for him, the sheep hear his voice, he leads them out, they follow him. But that's not where Jesus identifies. Not here. After all of that, when they don't get it, he says, okay, let me explain it to you again. I am the gate. And he repeats it. I am the gate for the sheep. All came before me, blah, blah, blah. I am the gate. That's not an image you see in artwork. Jesus as the shepherd, that's been a popular thing since 3rd century. We have 2nd and 3rd century catacomb drawings of Jesus as the good shepherd. That's been a great image. Sometimes very simple, sometimes very realistic, sometimes very saccharine. You've seen all those sort of Victorian portraits of Jesus, the good shepherd. You know, the white boy with the long blonde hair and the flashing blue eyes, with the sheep on the shoulder and the lamb in his arms, looks like he's never sweated a drop in his life. Not very realistic, but whole generations found that appealing. One form or another, the good shepherd image has always clicked with people. But it's not the only one. It's not the one Jesus leads with. He leads with, I am the gate. Now you don't have a good visual image of that. What does a gate look like? It doesn't look much like Jesus. How can you imagine Jesus as a gate? You can't. It's more an intellectual metaphor than a visual metaphor. The good shepherd metaphor works fine both ways, not the gate metaphor. But there's something there. Those who go in and out through me will find pasture. The sheepfold is where they keep the sheep at night if they can. Because if they can't, one of the shepherds have to take turns staying up. Because wolves are night hunting animals. And wolves love sheep. So, what you'd like to do is have a sheepfold somewhere nearby that you and a few other shepherds have pitched in to build, you know, and you all take your sheep there at night. Once that gate's closed and that stone wall is taller than a wolf can jump, your sheep are safe, and you can get a good night's sleep. The sheep know they're safe in the sheepfold. And they know they're safe when they go out through that gate, following the shepherd whose voice they recognize. The gate is the safety of the sheep. It's also the way the sheep go out to pasture, to find good food, to find cool water. Jesus is the gate for us. He is also the shepherd. He is also a lot of other things. John especially treasures that. You know, I am something, blah. It goes on and on. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the gate, I am the shepherd, you name it. In Jesus, I am the Lamb. I am. One of these may be more appealing to you than others. That's fine. Go with it. But recognize the usefulness of having all these images. No one image can exhaust Jesus, just like no one image can exhaust God. That's why you have things like we had in the psalm this morning, as we were singing it. My shepherd, my rock, my stronghold, my fortress, and on and on and on, describing who God is. God is mother. God is father. God is lover. God is friend. God is rock. You can go on and on. All of them are useful. None will exhaust the reality of God. So use them all. Look at them all. Play with them all in your mind. Play with them in your prayer. Prayer can be playful. It doesn't always have to be quite so solemn. Play with them. See where they lead. Because we're still doing what the apostles were doing. We're confronted with this highly improbable fact, the resurrection of Jesus. And we're taking the scripture, both the scripture that he knew and the scripture that's been written about him, and digging it, mining it, finding tools in it that will help us understand what God is doing, what God has done, what God is still doing for us and with us in Jesus Christ, in this resurrection from the dead, in this exaltation to God's right hand. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.